Good morning, everybody. Well, let me begin with wishing everyone a Merry Christmas, because if you're not ready, it's here. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we continue our series, and I know you're thinking, but this, I thought we were going to have a Christmas message. Well, we are, but this Christmas message ties in with the conclusion of our series on surrender. Hope you've got something out of it. Many of you may be like, I'm glad we're moving on now. Just want to say how exciting it is to see young people come under the baptismal waters of their profession of faith. And so glad that Thomas and Bobby let me be a part of that today. And it's good to see those waters stirred on a regular basis. You know, and that's what we get. We talk about this, but discipleship, as we grow, it's what, you know, churches focus so much on evangelism that we forget how to grow. But once we learn how to grow, evangelism inevitably takes place. This morning, we'll finalize our look at the series on surrender. And now I hope it doesn't finalize our growing recognition of our own need to surrender, but allows this to become an ongoing look in which we all need to drill down further in our obedience to the Lord. I'm convinced more and more every time the opportunity arises that American Christianity is simply cultural Christianity. America has embedded, obviously it couldn't have been founded on any other value system except the Judeo-Christian worldview, and because church is just a large part of our culture, that there's a large portion of people who really just go to church because it's more of a cultural thing. It makes them more feel at home rather than it's an obedience thing. It's because we're ready to engage. And we see when our culture has that kind of surrender to the Lord, we see what kind of culture it's giving birth to. So that's why we look at these hard topics of surrender, because they're not fun. They're not easy, because they get up in our grill. They make us have to change and look at life differently. But today, we will look and learn from one of the greatest examples of surrender in Mother Mary. People often ask, how do I surrender? What does it look like? And that is the message that this morning we're going to be looking at in the example of the announcement of the Lord Jesus some 2,000 years ago. So if you will, look with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. Now, those would be the most important words that any one of us could hear, that you have found favor with God. Amen? And the only way that we can truly find favor in God today is in His Son Jesus, the one that is being announced here. He goes on, he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to you because, Lord, all things that are good come from you. And the ultimate good is your Son, Jesus, who became like us so that, Lord, we could identify with him. But more importantly, he could become our sin sacrifice. And give us hope beyond the grave in the power of his resurrection. And I just pray today, God, if there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would hear the stillness and the love of your voice today and come to know you. And I pray if there's those who've come, Lord, who've drifted over the last year or however long, Lord, that I pray that they would know that they would receive a warm welcome back because, Lord, you're a God of second chances. And we ask this in your name. Amen. The first thing we see here is surrender is not without fear and confusion. People will say, I remember working, you've heard me say, working at the treatment center, people would say, oh, I'm in surrender. And they're like just kind of bebopping along, kind of, they got the tiger by the tail. And I would bet money, no, you're not in surrender, I promise you, because it don't look like that. It is a snot-slinging kind of experience. It's where the inside comes out. It's where you begin to see who you really are. And most of us don't want to look and see who we really are. Because we live in a world of make-believe, of delusion, of, you know, Care Bears and butterflies, and all that we're all good and all this. The truth of it is, none of us would want our thought life of over the last week to be posted up here on the screen. We'd all be embarrassed and want to run for the hills. The truth of it is, surrender doesn't come without fear and confusion. And in this context, Mary, when approached by Gabriel, was troubled by fear and confusion. Not necessarily because her life was being laundered out for all the world to see, but because here was this strange being now in her presence. Now, you know, we think of angels, which literally means messengers. We think of angels as kind of these cute, cuddly little things. They got wings, you know, some around Valentine's Day, they're little chubby things and have a little bow and arrow and all that stuff. That's nothing farther from the truth of what the biblical understanding of an angel is. An angel, and one of my favorite passages, I think, is in Joshua 4 or 5, where Joshua's coming and he sees basically the warrior of the Lord. And he says, are you for us? Are you for them? Because this supernatural being was just one that would make you literally drop in your tracks, his very presence. And so now, here's this messenger of God appearing to her, coming out of nowhere. Seeing the supernatural can be very troubling. Because why? Because when you see the supernatural, you are reminded that you have no voice in the control of things. What do we know about fear? The two ingredients for fear are unknowns and lack of control. And when a supernatural being, such as the messenger, angel, Gabriel, appearing to Mary, what in the world? Also, she saw her own limits, but also she knew through, she was a Jew. She'd heard of the stories of the Torah where angels had appeared. So she was wondering, what kind of message is this about to be brought to me? It's not just, oh, yeah, there's Gabriel. It's, whoa. Everything, you ever watched the movie, kind of like, Saving Private Ryan and some of the others, when there's kind of they're trying to illustrate a trauma, and everything just kind of goes in slow motion and gets real still, and you can't, it's kind of tunnel vision. That is exactly what I imagine Mary experienced. She wondered how this would alter her life. I mean, yes, it was favorable words that Gabriel was saying to her. And what did he say? You have found favor. Don't be afraid. Why did Gabriel have to first address the fear factor? Because it would have been enormous amount of fear for the angel Gabriel to appear. And all of a sudden Mary's going, what do you want? Right? What is this about? But then when he says, you have found favor with God. Now, again, 2,000 years off from it, we read it and we go, yeah, that'd be wonderful news. But what does this imply? What does this mean? What is about to take place in my life? She wondered about the collateral damage and the explanation she would have to give her fiancé, Joseph, and the community in such a culture. He says, you will be with child. But I've never been with a man. You know, even sometimes we think only in modern science that we can figure things out. But you know, 2,000 years ago, everybody knew where babies come from. Right? I mean, it didn't take modern science to explain that. And can you imagine? She has been told that She's never been with a man, and now she's going to be with child. Now, we live in a culture where that's not unheard of in the sense of not being married. Now, you have to be with a man. It's not a miracle birth, but we see broken homes all the time. We see marriage going completely to the wayside now because people, well, we just don't want to be, you know, that tied up. Oh, you are, whether you realize it or not. But the truth of it is, the collateral damage was this was something that the law could punish her greatly. Even her own life could be taken. And now she was going to have to explain this. Could you imagine being in Mary's shoes? That all of a sudden when the baby bump come about, she's thinking, I got to explain to Joseph that this was from God. How many men would look to your betrothed, your fiance, and all of a sudden you see the baby bump, and she says, God did this to me. How many of you going, sure he did. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see the fear factor? That is exactly what she was experiencing. Andrew Murray says, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Even in good news, such as the case of Mary, where Gabriel told her that she was highly favored, fear had to be addressed. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you are manipulated and motivated by fear? You're driven by fear. Your whole life is based on the fears that you have, the fears that you haven't faced, the fears that you won't address because your pride is too much. As I said earlier, the two ingredients for fear are unknowns and lack of control, which both had to be present in this greeting. Why is he here and I have no ability to stop him? To face our need or opportunity to surrender can be very disturbing because God interrupts our plans. God interrupts our plans. And we often want to say, well, God, that's great that you want me to do that, but I don't know if you've known what my calendar looks like. This is what I'm to do. And many times we'll even use kind of, this is where I thought you wanted me to go, and I'm going to stay with this. But yeah, God is a God of interruptions. And sometimes we see the hand of God greatest in the interruptions of our lives when we realize that, you know what? You know, all of our life we're taught in school, you know, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? And plans are fine, but they better be loosely held on to because we're not to follow a plan, we're to follow the Lord. Amen. And sometimes those plans change. Not his plans for our lives, but our realization of those plans. Andrew Murray says again, not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, the love, and the joy of God's presence. And not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to feel full of his spirit and his love. How much, as we come to the end of this year, have we wasted spending our own effort and energies on ourselves? What we wanted to do, and we feel like that we have some kind of negotiation place at the table of the Trinity, like we have a voice there. No, God makes the decisions. We are called to follow him. And so when this appearing of this mysterious figure named Gabriel comes and says, you have found favor with the Lord and you're going to give birth to a son, and he will be called the Son of God. How is that going to be? I've never been with a man. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the Son that you will have will be holy and will be called the Son of the Most High. Which leads to the next question. Surrender is not without fear and confusion at times, but also surrender is not without question. Notice the space that Gabriel gave Mary. How is this going to be? This goes against the natural order. I know where babies come from. I've never been with a man. How in the world is this going to be? This reminds me, the plans of God may seem a bit overwhelming in the moment or in several moments. Can you imagine when she began to realize that beyond that she had found favor with the Lord, but can you imagine having that experience with Gabriel and as the conception took place and as the months of gestation took place and all of a sudden she felt that kick. Now this is where I'm only talking to the mamas. But can you imagine feeling that kick, knowing where it came from? And now all of a sudden, the weight of the responsibility. I mean, she could tell Joseph, and they could have worked that out as they did. And it took a special visitation from the angel as well to say, Joseph, settle down, son. This is true. That your fiancé is going to give birth to a child. And he is going to be the most special child ever born into the human race. Because he is the creator of all children. Think about that. The merging of heaven and earth together in this sphere. We think primarily on earth. We rarely glance up at heaven. But yet, God is working in both these spheres. And the plans of God may seem so overwhelming in the moment. Gabriel told her that she would be with child, give birth to a son, and to give him the name Yeshua. Give him this name. Because this is the name that's going to be above every name, Jesus. That right there is a lot to take in for a young girl engaged planning a wedding. Now, if you've ever planned a wedding, you know that you can be quite caught up in all the things that one must do. And wedding events of that time, guess what, was not just a one-off, an hour ceremony. It was a week. And you imagine of all the planning that was taking place, and all of a sudden, she's interrupted by this angel saying, good news, favored one. You're going to be with child. And the child that you bear will be called the Most High. Now, I'm taking back to Isaiah 9:6, where the scripture says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A child is born, but the son is not born because the son has always been. The son is given in the form of a child. And can you imagine in those 9 months, I wonder if Mary had a philosopher's mind, wondering all the impacts, the effects of just feeling that baby move inside her womb, knowing that, wow, the one that my body is helping create in bodily form is the one who created me. It's hard to wrap your head around. And that's why so many of us, we just go, it's just fairy tale. No, it's not fairy tale, but it is overwhelming. The plans of God may not make sense in the context we presently find ourselves. Mary wondered how she would be with child when she was a virgin. Well, let me read just a bit of commentary from N.T. Wright. He says, let's begin with the obvious point. The story makes it clear that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb before she had any sexual relations. Many people today find this impossible to believe, but they often think that this difficulty has only arisen in modern times because of all we now know about the precise mechanics of conceptions and birth. Not so. The ancient world didn't know about X chromosomes and Y chromosomes, but they knew as well as we do that babies were the result of sexual intercourse and that people who claim to be pregnant by other means might well be covering up a moral or social offense. Yet Mary's story is told by both Luke and Matthew in versions so different that they can hardly be dependent of one another. In other words, the story seems to have been widely known in the very early church rather than being a fantasy invented several generations after the fact. Why would these two writers, devout Jewish Christian congregations that passed on such stories, have done so, giving hostages to fortune in this way? Unless they had good reason to suppose that they were true. It's important to stress that the story says nothing about Mary remaining a virgin after Jesus' birth. That's a much later idea in the Catholic world. Nor does it say anything about the goodness or badness of sexual identity or sexual relationships. Whatever Luke and Matthew are trying to say with this story, they aren't saying that virginity is a morally better state than marriage. They are not denigrating sex, women, conception, or birth. They are simply reporting that Jesus did not have a father in the ordinary way, and that this was because Mary had been given special grace to be the mother of God's incarnate self. Can you imagine the privilege in the context of extreme fear And can you imagine being poor Joseph, being the man to care for the child, taking young Jesus out to the carpenter shop and teaching him the trade, and at the, you're building a table or a chair or whatever the case may be, but at the same time, this over-looming reality of knowing that this child was special. Not knowing maybe all how it was going to end up at the time, but knowing that this child was God's son. Do you think that they at times would have been overwhelmed by the fear and confusion? And do you think it might have created a few questions? Absolutely. But listen to this. Asking questions as Mary did, with a willing heart to seek truth, God always seeks to answer. We may not be willing or able to take it all in, but there is an answer. Now, let me just say this. I go back. This is why we do Question Sunday, because most of what we know in the Gospels is because people come in and had questions. Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can this be? Because I've never been with a man. And Gabriel, in that moment, is basically saying, child, this is bigger than earth's logic. This has heaven's logic with it. Sadly, too many take great comfort in their desire to understand. Understanding all there is about God is limited in our ability to reason everything out. It's not without reason, but cannot be accomplished simply by reason. Many get stuck in the question rather than seeing the big picture of God's answer. You know, we'll pause for a second. Why don't we, while they're dealing with things, why don't we bow and have prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray you be with the situation, and we lay the situation in your hands. And Lord, we know that you're the God of all things, and we pray for your will to be done. We pray for those that are working with this man. We pray, God, that you would give them what they need. Be with those that are coming to this man's aid. And we pray, God, that above all things, that your hand of peace, protection, and recovery would be here. But even above that, we pray for your will to be done. And we pray for each one in the room, Lord, that they would have a sense of peace, that you're in control. Just like what we're talking about with Mary. We lift all this up in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, everybody, for being such a participant to help and to pray. And we'll continue to pray for him. All right. Now, where were we? That's not the first time that's happened. In many years of speaking, and people sometimes feel, what do? You pray and let the Lord work and the people that he's trained to be there, and that's all you can do. Because you know what? We like to control life, but life happens. And I'm so glad that God is there with us at all times. So, returning back to our topic of discussion, sadly too many take great comfort in their desire to understand. And that's wonderful. I want to understand. Matter of fact, that's what motivates me to study and it actually got me to seminary, because I want to understand. But the truth of it is that I can only understand so far, so much, because my earthly logic, my ability to reason is limited. Faith and reason, though, go together. Reason is the foundation in which to believe and have faith, but God has left enough reasons for faith available so that our faith can be a rational experience, but has left enough out so that faith has to be required to trust him. That's why it's a relationship. This is not just a rational experience, it's a relationship. It was hard for Mary to understand because she was working with the logic of earth, and Gabriel had given her a message that also involved the logic of heaven. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Therefore, we have the ability or the opportunity to trust him. This doesn't mean I want God to do something, and since all things are possible with him, that he will automatically do it. Nothing is impossible for God in accomplishing his good will. His good will. Now, the last and final thing. Surrender is not without fear and confusion. Surrender is not without question. But surrender is not without response. Mary recognized her position and she said this, I am the Lord's servant. Did she have more questions? Absolutely she did. But did she say, well, I've got to figure everything out before I step out and trust? Not at all. If that were the case, who could trust him? Because God is so much more massive than our minds can imagine. This is why Scripture says that God will give us more than we could possibly understand or imagine, because he is so much bigger than what our brains can comprehend. But notice that she says, I am the Lord's servant. She did not say, I am the Lord's advice giver, or I'm the Lord's consultant when he needs to have an extra opinion on matters. She didn't say, I am the Lord's when I want to be, did she? She didn't say, I am willing when it fits into the calendar of my schedule. Or, you know, Gabriel, that's all great and grand, but could we wait till after the wedding? Because I'm really tied up trying to put all these things together. She did not say, yes, I'll be the mother of the Lord's child, because I'll be famous and people will remember me for ages how wonderful I've been. She did not say, this is wonderful, people will be tempted to worship me. This is going to give me particular good position with the Lord. No, she simply said, I'm the Lord's servant. You know, that's hard for us to say because we want to say so much more than that. Because it takes real surrender and obedience to do what? Just say, I'm the Lord's servant. We live in a day and age where everybody's got to be in everybody's business and everybody's got to give an opinion. I think for most of our society, it's hard to keep our opinions to ourselves, to say, you know what, that's none of my business. That's between them and the Lord. God may call us to speak into someone's life, but many of us use some of the platforms we're given in our society just to have an opinion when our opinion was not even called for. But she didn't do anything. She just simply said, I am the Lord's servant. Chip Ingram says, God always has and always will look for men and women who say to him, I trust you so much, I'm all in. I want your way, not mine. I'm willing to live by faith. Notice this faith was not without reason, just beyond her earthly reason of understanding. And as we look back at the process of surrender, we see all of those in this moment. She says, let it be to me according to your word. And in that statement, we find all four ingredients of the process of surrender. She was intentional in her response. Let it be to me. She was vulnerable to the experience. Let the Holy Spirit come and overshadow me so that I can give birth to a child that is called the Son of the Most High. How vulnerable she must have been, especially in the context of her culture. She was faithful to the God she knew. In that moment, she could say, I don't know everything that you're trying to do or understand all the repercussions of this, but I do know this, I trust you. I want to be faithful to you, and therefore, she says, I'm willing. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Willing to let her life be used. Now the question is, are we willing to let our lives be used? St. Augustine says, the world being unworthy to receive the Son of God directly from the hands of the Father, he gave his Son to Mary for the world to receive him from her. What a powerful role Mary played. Ignatius, one of the church fathers, says, few souls understand what God would accomplish in them if they were to abandon themselves unreservedly to him, and if they were to allow his grace to mold them accordingly. I want to read that again, because that really sums up the theme of this idea of surrender. He said, few souls understand what God would accomplish in them. Who's he speaking of? Everybody in this room right now. Everyone in this room right now. Few souls understand what God would accomplish in them if they were to abandon themselves unreservedly to him, and if they were to allow his grace to mold them accordingly. Have you thought about what God could do in your life if you abandoned yourself and surrendered yourself to him unreservedly? So why should we celebrate Christmas? Because a Savior was born to a woman willing to surrender her life unto the will of God. Someone more wonderful than we will ever comprehend was born to bear our sins and give us hope beyond death. You see, Jesus came not to stumble upon the cross. Jesus came for the cross because of your sins and my sins. But the passageway in which he entered the world was through a woman. He says, this is way beyond me. This is more than I can comprehend. I'm a little disturbed about what this news means. But I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. What a gift of the Lord. What gift of the Lord are we hindering or roadblocking the world from experiencing, from ourselves experiencing, by staying stuck on the fence and not saying, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. The Lord's will be done in the end. So let me finalize with this thought. In your own life, in my own life, when we ride the fence, when we say, God, I got this, maybe some other time, or God, I'm just so busy, or we're halfway in, halfway out. The question is, what are we roadblocking or keeping God from doing in our life? Because when Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, let it be done to me according to your word, something wonderful was born out of that decision. Could God have done it another way? He could have. But he chose her to do a task so that the kingdom could be furthered. Here's the thing. God wants to use you and I, just like he did Mary. Obviously not for the same task. That task has been done. But he's got a task for you. He's got a task for me. And he wants to give birth to something that is beyond our wildest imaginations in and through our life if we'll only say, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. If we did that this week, if we did that this year, if we did that in our life, let me ask you this. What might be born in our life? What might be born in our life? Consider that with every head bowed and every eyes closed. Absolutely. When we dismiss in prayer, if you don't mind, we're going to use this exit until they can get him loaded. Or you can hang out in here for a few moments. But we'll be using this exit only. And one other thing before we go. We've got these poinsettias. I said that right, didn't I? Not poinsettias. Hooked on phonics never worked for me. I see you laughing over there. Anyway, if some of you ladies, and we'd ask that, we'd be respectful and let some come forward, and when we dismiss in prayer, if you'd like to take one of these poinsettias home, they're yours to take. I think there's about 30 of them, so at least we'll have 30 happy ladies, and the rest will pray for you. So pray for our man here, and that as he goes in the care of the medical world, we just pray be with him, and I pray for tomorrow. I pray that our hearts and our minds would truly be turned to the reason for the season, that Jesus has come. Christmas is not coming tomorrow. It has already come. And Christmas gave us the greatest gift, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day. And he wants you to know him. God loves you. But God loves you enough that he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to take you where only he could take you. But how do we get there? We have to surrender and say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. And may that be our prayer today. Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every one that's here. I pray for our man here who's fallen to illness. We just pray you be with each one that's going to be taking care of him, be with his family. Pray, Father God, that you would be with each one as we go our separate ways. Give us traveling mercies in the messiness of this rain. But Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I just thank you for family. I thank you for just this church. And Lord, I just pray that everyone in here leave knowing we've been in your presence. We get so distracted over so many things. And we forget the priorities. But I pray in this moment right now that we remember you are Christmas. And may you be glorified. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.